And our hope is in the promises that you have made. For young and old to bow the knee and call your name. We'll rise and pray. We'll rise and pray. Oh Lord, we pray that you would send the laborers. For the harvest truly is awaiting gatherers. The world is dying without our deliverer. We'll rise and pray. We'll rise and pray. Till the whole world hears. Till the whole world knows. Lord, send us out where you would have us go. Till the lost world hears. Till the last one knows. The grace of God, the love that you have shown. Till the whole world hears.
Welcome everyone to Center Ponsa Community Church, and I'm so blessed that I can be part of today's service, and that I can hopefully share the word of God with you, that it is edifying for you, for the whole body of Christ, and I hope that it is something that actually speaks to your heart. So I'm looking forward to sharing the word of God with you. And but before I open, I just want to kind of on a personal note, and I just spoke with Jackie about this too. Sometimes somebody asks you, "Can you do this?" and you just suddenly say yes. And this happens quite often with Raf. And I was sharing this with Jackie, and she said it with me. Raf asked her something, she says yes. And then later on you think, did I really say yes? Did I really say yes? Should I have said that? And in this case, I said yes. When Raf asked me, he's in the States right now for 3 weeks, he asked me, would you be willing to share one Sunday? And I said yes. And then afterwards I thought, well, that's smart. Because I speak in front of people basically every day as a leadership trainer, as a coach. That's what I do. But it's quite something different to speak about leadership, sales, project management, than about the Word of God, something that's valuable so much that it's coming flowing out of your heart and should be flowing out of the heart. And I was thinking, my goodness, this is something different. And so eventually I concluded in preparing this message that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so I believe that whatever I share today is hopefully edifying for you and brings strength to the situations that you're in. And so with this in mind, and because Raf, he said in his last message, he said he's so kind of his biggest concern is not to make Jesus as great as he is. And that is also my biggest concern here today. And so hopefully he's elevated because he's worth it, as Bart said this morning as well. And I want to pick up where Raf left off, basically. And he, last Sunday, he brought us into Ephesians 3, 16 to 20. And I want to pick up there and move on from there then to Romans 12. And share a message with you then with respect to this. But I want to pick up first where Raf left off, and that is Romans 3:16 to Romans 3:20. And there it says, I pray, the Apostle Paul speaking, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And then it says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to this power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And in this passage that I just read, there is this part in there, it's the power that is in work, that is at work within us. And Raf referred to that power that is at work within us. And that is a power that we have received the moment we are born again. And he compared this to new instincts that we have, new desires that we have, and we receive them. It's something that God gives us, a new power that's at work within us. However, in order for this power to be really effective, we need to yield to it. So we receive it, we can create it, but we need to yield to this. And the way we need to yield to this power is best described in Romans 12. And that's going to be our key text today, Romans 12, 1 to 8. Because there it explains how we need to do this yielding. And this yielding is so powerful, then, and hopefully this power within us is then also effective in our lives. And this yielding, it's a process. Ralph described it like a metamorphosis, a process like a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. And for us to be changed, this process is explained in Romans 12, 1 to 8, our key text. And it says there, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. In accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same functions, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." That's our key text. So let's pray. Father God, we come before you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and we thank you that we have your word as a focus point in our life, your word as a foundation for everything that we do. And Father God, in your word, it says that we shall be transformed. And so, Father, we ask you for today that you help us to continue our path on this transformation so that we become like you. We thank you for this, Father, and we hope that the word that we pray today is in accordance to your will so that it is edifying for the whole body. In Jesus' name, amen. And so, let's look into this. And I shared this morning. I mentioned that when I read this second part of this text, I actually had to smile a little bit because it talks about different gifts there. And we all are different. We all are individual. We all are unique. We all have different gifts. And I've spoken with Ralph about this quite often because Ralph and I, we are really different, really different. Ralph has this amazing gift of being relational. And I absolutely admire this gift. And I don't have that. I'm not that relational. I'm more structural. And to be structural has some advantages at times, but also some disadvantages. For example, put me on a party, and I don't know what to say because there's no such thing as structured small talk. You can't do that. It is something that's impossible. So in that respect, I'm not a gifted, but structure in itself has some merits. And so today, when I look with you at this text, I want to tackle it more from a structural perspective. And from a structural perspective, we'll look into what this is all about. And in this text, it is really an urgent plea from the Apostle Paul. It's not a recommendation. It's not a suggestion. It's not a consultation. It's not a coaching. It's a plea, an urgent plea. And he pleads there. And Spurgeon, when he commented on this passage here in Romans 12, he said he almost pictured Paul while writing this letter in this very moment to basically to pause, to look up intensely at everybody because he wanted to get this message across. He urges us. And he urges us to do something in a very specific way. And he says there something quite amazing. He says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. Do not conform, but be transformed. And looking into this, these are two different things. He contrasts two things that are completely different, because the one, do not conform, is something active. The other, but instead, be transformed, is something passive. The one is something where we do something, do not conform. The other is a result. And he contrasts an action with a result. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. And by doing this, he basically says, we can change ourselves. Because being transformed is a result, is not an action, is a result, it's passive. We can change ourselves, no matter what self-help books tell us, change yourself, do this, and you're going to be different. No, we can change ourselves. So to be transformed is something that happens to us. It's passive. But it's not completely passive. We are not completely sidelined, but we have to do something. What we have to do is, and it says right after this, by renewing our minds. So that's the active part in there. And this, once again, is one of these wonderful examples that God is so balanced. He doesn't say, just do this. Be active. Change. He also doesn't just say, be passive. Do nothing. He always combines it. It's a passive activeness here. Be transformed by renewing. So it's this balance that God brings into everything. And this is what I would like to look into this balance of the renewing of our mind, and by that being transformed, passive activeness. And so the title of the message, and you see this on the screen, is to renew your mind. That's the title of the message. And I want to tackle it from three different angles and ask three questions and hopefully answer them in these minutes here. And the first question is, why is renewing of our mind so important? Number one. Number two is, how can we renew our minds? God obviously is the author of everything, so we must have an answer for this, and a very clear answer. I want to look into that, into the process on how we can renew our minds. And I want to look into this also from a neuroscience perspective, because science has shown a way on how we can renew our mind, which is not obviously prone to science, but it is something that has been authored by God and is in the Bible everywhere. And number three, I also want to look into the question, what can help us to renew our minds? Because God provides everything, and so he also provides everything that helps us to renew our minds. So this is kind of the outline, and let's dive right into number one, why? Why do we need to renew our minds? And the Webster defines renew in many ways. He says, the Webster Dictionary says, it means to restore, to regenerate, to revive, to rebuild, to repeat, to resume, to replenish. A lot of re. But if we look at all of this, renew, we are new, aren't we? Because we are new. We are new. The Bible says we are new. We are in 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, therefore, the Apostle Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone. The new is here. We are new. In Romans 8:1, it says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Present tense. We are new. So God's word says that we are new. We are a new creation. Why do we still have to renew? And by the way, both of those statements, the Apostle Paul states and starts with the word therefore. And whenever Paul uses the word therefore, you can be absolutely sure that Paul has thoroughly researched it. It is absolutely substantiated. It's absolutely backed, and it's true. So we are new. Why still do we have to renew? And the renew, the Apostle Paul obviously is not referring to our status. Because our status is new, but he's referring to our thinking and our behavior. Because our status has changed in an instant. The very moment that we got born again, we have been changed in an instant with respect to our status. We have become from an enemy to God, we have been changed into being a child of God, from unrighteous to righteous, from being dead to being alive. We have been changed. That is forever. That is in an instant. That's our status. But our thinking hasn't necessarily changed, and our behavior not either. And that is the part that needs to be renewed. That's the process. That's the transformation. And I see this in the business world all the time. Somebody gets into a leadership position. Now they have this leadership position. Now they are the leaders, and it states clearly by their contract that they are in a leadership position. But do they already have the thinking for this? Do they already have a new mindset for that? Yes or no? And the answer, oftentimes not right away, because it's a process. Or you see this also, whoever gets married. Now the status from being single to becoming married is changed in an instant, right? From one moment to the next, you're married. And so the status has changed, we are new, but our thinking has not changed yet what it means to be in a marriage relationship. That's a long-term process. It's an ordeal, maybe it goes lifelong. And so if we see that we are changed instantly from a status, but we need to renew our minds constantly, then we look also into an ongoing process. And this renewing and renewing and renewing has a good reason. And this reason is easily shown, and you see this on the next page here, is easily shown with the statement that revelation does not secure retention. No matter how great the revelation is that we have, it doesn't mean that we keep it, that we retain it, that we continue to remember it. The size of the revelation does not mean the length of the retention is going to be just secured through that. It's not. Sometimes when I look through my Bible and see some of the comments that I made or some of the marks that I put in there, I actually wonder who wrote in there. And I was the one who marked that, and I was the one who pointed that out, and it must have been so important for me, yet I completely forgot. And that is the part. Revelation does not secure retention. You see this with the disciples of Jesus. They oftentimes could not remember what he had done greatly before, and Jesus reminded them about this. And so this is the core of it, and from a neuroscience perspective, you can also see a little bit of that from research that has been done by a German researcher named Hermann Ebbinghaus. And this German researcher in 1885 was the first one, and you see this on the next slide, to discover that there is a learning curve. That there is a learning curve. Yeah? And so we have learning, but he also discovered, unfortunately, that there's something else, and there's the forgetting curve. And the learning curve is immediately followed by the forgetting curve, and he found out in his research that within 20 minutes, we forget about 40% of what we've learned, just 20 minutes before. Within an hour, 55% is gone. Within a day, 66% is gone, and so on. That is frustrating. There's learning, and then there's forgetting. And this mechanism is always at work, always. And in that respect, I mean, when I look, for example, at a situation I had just a few years ago, I was on a plane and I had a longer plane ride, and I read a book on that plane. Just went right through it. It was on marketing. It was a real good book. And I read the whole book, came home, said to my wife, I really read a good book and I'm totally angry. And my wife looked at me, so when the book was so great, why are you so angry? And I said, I can't remember what was in there. And I just had read it and I couldn't remember, even though I liked it. So this curve that Hermann Ebbinghaus discovered here is not for something that just passes by. It's even for revelation that we have that is deep to us, that is relevant for us. So in that respect, it is very important that we renew our minds and that we retain what we've learned. And it's best described by Jesus in the parable of the sower. When the sower, in this parable, sows the seed falls on four different grounds. It falls along the path. It falls on rocky ground. It falls between the thorns, but it also falls on good soil, on good ground. And what does it say in the parable when it falls on solid ground, on good ground? You can see it here on the screen in Luke 8:15. It says in there, but the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by preserving produce a crop. The retention part is ours. The retention part is the most important part. And if Martin can show it on the screen, you can see that there as well. Just the retention part is important, that we keep this for us. So that's the why. The why is we need to renew our minds because the forgetting curve is there and it is brutally at work. So let's see, how can we renew our minds? And the Bible describes this very easily and very clearly what the process is. The Bible calls it mindsetting. So we need to mindset. And how do we do mindsetting? I just give you four passages of the Bible that describe how mindsetting is done in general, and then we go into it a bit more deeper from neuroscience and from the Bible in a perspective. So in Daniel 10:12, it says, God speaking, "Do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them." It said here, the first day, you set your mind. In Colossians 3:1-2, it says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." Mind setting. Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Set your mind upon them. And then 2 Corinthians 10:5, it says, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." Mind setting. This is what we are supposed to do. And how does this mind setting really work? So let's look at it from a neuroscience perspective again. And the earliest neuroscience perspective is there, once again, from Hermann Ebbinghaus, this German researcher. And he not only discovered that there's a learning curve and that there's a forgetting curve, but he also discovered that there's only one cure against all of this, only one cure. And there's only one cure he called spaced learning. And he had to call it this way because otherwise it would have not looked kind of scientific, because in essence, what did he say? Repetition, spaced repetition. That's what he called it, spaced repetition, so that over time, we are reminded, and so the curve is kind of mitigated so that it doesn't affect us that heavily. Continuous reminding, spaced learning. And Hermann Ebbinghaus discovered this in 1885, but obviously, it was around longer, because the Apostle Peter already, the disciple and Apostle Peter, he already wrote about this in his 2 Peter 1:12 to 15, in his epistle. He wrote about exactly this mechanism. So it's nothing very special that Hermann Ebbinghaus discovered there. It was clear to the apostles from the beginning on. And in 2 Peter 1:12 to 15, Peter writes, "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truths you now have. I will always remind you," he says. And then he says, "I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body." Remind, refresh. "And then, because I know that I will soon be put aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, and I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things." He reminds, he refreshes, he remembers. And he sees this as something that he needs to do so that the learning sticks, so that the revelation sticks, so that the transformation, the renewing of the mind is actually happening, and through this, the transformation that we should undergo. And in all of that, it's very important to realize This repetition of things, this reminding, should not be a mindless repetition, but you see that on the next screen here, on the next slide, it should be a regular engagement, not mindless repetition. Because there's a big difference between mindless repetition. Now, oftentimes we are told in certain ways to tell us certain things all the time. Like, I mean, certain books, self-help books tell you, look in the mirror every morning and tell I'm beautiful, I'm beautiful, I'm beautiful, and whatever, so that it sinks in, but it doesn't sink in. It is just something that tries to sink in, but it does not do something because it's just mindless repetition. But the Bible and Hermann Ebbinghaus, they don't talk about mindless repetition when it is about reminding, remembering, but it is about regular engagement. And how does this regular engagement look like? And I'll look into this from neuroscience and then from the Word of God. Because neuroscience, in that respect, has discovered that there's one mechanism, one process, one formula to renew our mind, and that is called the 3R axiom. 3R, 3Rs, and these are three words that start with R. And if you want to communicate a message to somebody that it really sticks, you first have to, first R, to reduce the message to the core, to reduce it. Then you need to relate the message, what you want to communicate, with illustrations, with examples, to make it tangible. And then you also need to make the other person reflect upon this, to have a practical application. Reduce, relate, reflect. That's the 3R axiom. And that's the mechanism how we renew our minds. Okay, let's make it practical. I'm pretty sure if I mention some company brands, you will definitely know what their claim is. For example, Nike. We already know. Just do it, right? Just do it. Or Apple. Think different. Or M&M's, melts in your mouth, not in your hands. Maybe you've heard that one. Or MasterCard, there are some things money can't buy, but everything else, there's MasterCard. Or McDonald's, I'm loving it. Okay, so these are things we directly recall. And why do we recall them so easily? And the reason is because the advertisement industry wants to renew our minds. And so they're using the 3R axiom, the 3R principles. What do? They reduce whatever they want to say to a core message. Then they relay this message through illustrations, videos, movies, pictures that make it tangible. And then they implicitly or explicitly ask us questions, make us reflect upon this. Have you ever struggled with dirty carpet? Wouldn't you like to look like this person? Wouldn't you like to have this or that? So they make us reflect upon this so that there's a practical application, because otherwise it would not stick. But through that, they make it stick. And why I mention this is, the first R is important. The second R is important, but the third R is crucial, absolutely crucial, because if we only condense it, what we want to communicate, to a short message and only relate it through illustrations, it does not necessarily hit home. So in that respect, the reflection part is the most crucial part. Simple example, you've probably taught your children something about a hot stove. And maybe you taught them core message, first R, a hot stove is dangerous. Dangerous. That's the core message. Maybe you've given them illustrations on how dangerous a hot stove is, that it burns your hands. Maybe you've showed them pictures of whatever it can do and things like this. Maybe you've illustrated this. Second R. But obviously, not every child restrains from touching a hot stove. Why? Because maybe there's not the practical application. Maybe we haven't been able to make them reflect what it means for their lives. This was little children. Let's go with adults. Yeah? The same thing is true there. The reflection part, if it's missing, nothing is happening. If you look at a pack of cigarettes, there are clear core messages on this pack of cigarettes. For example, smoking kills. It's right on there. So that's one R, first R, reduced message. They relate this message nowadays even with pictures on the package, showing you what it does. It's an illustration how much it actually makes your body and everything else around you suffer. But still, lots of people don't care. Why? Because the first R is there, core message reduced. The second R is there, core message illustrated. But if I don't practically apply this to myself, nothing happens. So unless somebody asks themselves, what does it really mean for my life? Nothing happens. On the contrary, it's a great example how the 3R mechanism works. Is one of the, no, not one of, the most sold hardcover non-fiction book of this world. And the most successful hardcover non-fiction book of this world is The Purpose-Driven Life von Rick Warren. And it's actually a Bible-based book. And why has there been such a great success with this book? And many people applied this book to their lives because the whole book of Rick Warren is exactly designed by the 3R principle. Every chapter has a core message. Every chapter has multiple illustrations to make it tangible. But every chapter finishes with practical questions for practical application, so that we reflect, we reflect, we reflect. Because the reflection part is so crucial, neuroscience has shown that when we reflect upon something in our brains, our emotions get triggered, and so because our emotions get triggered, the retention level is much higher. And so this reflection part is the crucial part. And I've shown you this now, this example or this structure based on secular approach based on neuroscience. But is it neuroscience? No, it's not. It's God. It's absolutely God, because the 3R mechanism is God. And he owns this. He's the author of every good thing. And so let's look at this. The first R in Habakkuk 2:2, he says, then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run at it. Reduce your message. Habakkuk 2:2. You see this on the screen? When Martin kind of moves on there, you see at least the references behind there. Habakkuk 2:2 is for the first R. The illustration part, you see in Genesis 9:13. First time there, God says, I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be a sign, the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. God illustrates his message with a sign, with an illustration to make it tangible. And the best thing to see how God actually uses the 3R is Joshua 1:8. There it says, God speaking to Joshua, keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Meditate is to reflect, to reflect, to reflect. What does it practically mean for this? And the purpose of all of this, the purpose of this whole process is to move us from knowledge to understanding to wisdom. Because knowledge is the start. But then comes understanding. That's discerned knowledge. I discern it. And hopefully then comes wisdom. That's applied understanding. So that I can really use it in my life. That's the how. So now let's look into the third one. So what can help us to renew our minds? And this is so amazing. Because God not only provides the process, he also provides the content. He not only gives us a process on how to renew our mind, he also provides the content for this. And why I say this is, the content is obviously his word. And Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is active and alive, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. So he provides the process and he provides the content to renew our minds. And the phenomenal thing, and this is what I love from a structural perspective, everything in the Bible is 3R. Everything. The whole Bible is 3R. Every book of the Bible is 3R. Every teaching of Jesus, every teaching in the Bible is 3R. Every paragraph is 3R. And what I mean by this, let me show you. We're going to go through this quickly. So the whole book, the whole Bible is based on the 3R principle. So how is it based on the 3R principle? Because the whole Bible contains one core message. Reduced to its core, the message of the Bible is that God is love. And he wants to have a loving relationship with you and me. That's the core message of the Bible. And I love the kids' Bible called the Jesus Storybook Bible. Because in the Jesus Storybook Bible, this core message has been explained so beautifully. In other words, it says there, no matter what, in spite of everything, God loves you with a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. That's the core message. He wants to have a loving relationship with you and me. That's the one R. The whole Bible in itself, from beginning to end, illustrates page after page how important this message is for God and what it really means. Illustration after illustration, even to the point where he chooses to illustrate the importance of this message and what this means by sending his own son, having him die for us, and raising him up for us. That's how he illustrates that. That's how much he wants to for us that we understand that. But then comes the third R. And throughout the whole Bible, there's this constant invitation to reflect upon, not to know about God, but to know him. To reflect, what would it mean if I would know him? To take that invitation to become born again, to become a child. That's on the whole Bible, the 3R application. And what's the purpose of all of this? Because 3R, renew of our mind, is purposeful, is to have a trusting relationship with God. That's what the purpose is. So let's go from the whole Bible to just one book of the Bible. Every book is designed like this. And let's take a book that is so wonderful in that respect, and that's the book of Job. Job. Because the book of Job has a core message. And the core message is, trust me, don't try me. That's the core message of the whole book. Trust me, don't try me. And in this book, there's this guy, Job, righteous, and he loses everything. All his children, all his wealth. He gets sick. And then he mourns together with his friends, three friends and a fourth come, for a few days about the whole situation. And in this book, the core message is, trust me, don't try me. But then comes 34 chapters of illustrations for this message. 34 chapters, from chapter 4 till 38. Job and his friends are discussing, and they're discussing the situation. The whole time they are doing what? They're trying God. They are questioning God. They don't have questions. They are questioning God if God is just and if Job is unjust and so on. Illustrations, 34 pages. Second R. And then, 34 chapters, I should say. And then comes the third R. And it starts in chapter 38 and goes on for four full chapters. Because God shows up and God asks questions. And God makes Job reflect through those questions. And in Job 38, 1-3, it says, then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, who is this that obscures my plans with word without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. With other words, now let's make it practical. Now let's apply it to you. And God asks question after question after question. So Job, if you are so wise, where were you when I created the universe? And how is this working? How is this working? How is this working? And after about half of those four chapters of questions that God asked Job, Job basically says, oh my God, that was not a good idea to question you. But God continues with his question. He makes more reflection. By the way, Job, let's assume if you would micromanage the whole world for one day on your principle of justice, how would it look like? Let's go into this. And after all these four chapters, there was lots of reflection happening with Job. And so in Job 42, 4 and 5, he says, Job speaking here to God, you said, listen now and I will speak. I will question you and now you shall answer me. And Job says then, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. With other words, through the reflection, through the third R, he has now become aware, not only conceptually about who God is, but it was now applied to him personally. And the reflection part is the critical part, so that we can see and we apply to our lives. And what's the purpose of all of that in this book of Job? Once again, it's once again, the whole 3 hours, the whole renewing, so that we can have a trusting relationship with God. That's what it's all about. Okay, let's take, we have the whole Bible, we have one book, let's take just one teaching from Jesus. Same structure, 3 hours. Let's take the teaching in Matthew 6, 25, 27. It says in there, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life?" One teaching, 3 hour principle. What's the core message? The core message is, do not worry. What's the illustration? Look at the birds. And what's the reflection part? Jesus asks, are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Can we really do this? Obviously not. So why do we worry? So just one teaching. But we can even reduce it further. So the whole book, the whole Bible, one book, one teaching, we can bring it down to one sentence. Let's take the most known sentence of the Bible, John 3:16. Just one sentence. It's the same thing. The 3 hour principle. In John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." What's the redo message? For God so loves you, loves me. What's the illustration? The illustration, the second R, the relating, he relates this by saying, he gave his only Son. How much more can he illustrate how much he loves us? And the reflecting part? That whoever believes on him, do we believe on him? Do we receive that? And what's the purpose of all of this? It's always the same purpose, and that is to enter and to have a trusting relationship with God. That's the purpose of the renewing of our mind. Unfortunately, not only God knows about the 3R principle, the devil knows about the 3R principle as well, and he uses it. And he uses it right at the beginning of the book, right at the beginning of the Bible. First interaction between God and man is all about a message that God sends. And the message that God sends is, I love you so much, I've given you all this garden. And the message is, don't eat from this tree. Core message, 1R. He illustrates this core message by saying, you know what, if you eat from this one tree, second R, then you will surely die. It's an illustration, because they never died, but the illustration is, that's how severe it will be when you eat from that tree, because you will be separated from me from ever. But the third R does not come from God or man. The third R, the reflection part, is instigated by the snake, by the devil. And it's in Genesis 3:1. It says in there, the snake said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The devil asks the questions. Did God really say that? Really? Really? With other words, can you actually trust this guy? Did he really say this? So he starts a reflection process. And by this, he deceives. Because the reflection part is the crucial part. And therefore, as you can see in this situation, the purpose of renewing our mind is to have a trusting relationship with God. The purpose that the devil had in this moment was to keep us away from having this trusting relationship. And he used the same technique with Jesus when he tempted Jesus. Huh? Is it not this? Is it not this? Is it not this? If you are the Son of God, reflect, reflect. Questioning us, because the moment we reflect in a wrong direction, it brings us away from God. And therefore, it's important for us to realize when we reflect, when we ask ourselves questions, in what directions are those questions leading us? Towards God or away from us, God? Are those questions edifying? Are they supporting our relationship? Or are they detrimental? Are they destroying the relationship? The 3R is up to us. Be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And in all this, we can bring all of our questions to God. But the message of the Bible is that we should not question him by questioning him in the way if he's for us or against us. He has clearly stated he's for us. So we should not trying or questioning God. Yeah? The question should be helpful for us to reflect in a certain direction. I want to conclude here. In conclusion, 5 points. The first point is, we are a new creation. That's for sure. That's absolutely for sure. But the process of renewing our thinking is really a process that is there. The status we've received instantly, our mindset change is continuously. That's our job. It's a passive, and that's the second point, a passive activity. We cannot change ourselves by just wanting to change ourselves. We cannot force that. It's a passive activity. We will be transformed from the inside out by the renewing of our mind. By the renewing of our mind. Passive activity. Number 3. For this passive activity, God provides everything that's needed. He provides the process, the 3 R. He provides the content for this process, because the Bible is full of that. Number 4, and that's what I said, the Bible is really full of 1 R, 2 R, 3 R. It's the most dense, the most structured, the most complete of all the message that we could ever read. 1 R's are in there on every page, in every path, reduced messages. If God is for us, who can be against us? He will never leave us nor forsake us. If you take Psalm 23, you could almost take every half sentence as a core message that God illustrates and later on. And point number 5, in all of that, the crucial part is not the reducing and the relating. The crucial part is the reflecting, the reflecting, the reflecting. So how do we reflect what we read and what we hear with respect to us, to our lives? How do we apply this? And we can ask ourselves questions, what does it mean for me? But we can also ask and use questions that God has asked or Jesus has asked. Because the Bible is full of questions that Jesus has asked. In the Bible, there are 307 questions Jesus asked, and he only answered 3. I didn't count them. I just checked this on the internet. So, just to be sure. But there are 307 questions. Only 3 he answered. Why? Because those questions were not there to be answered by Jesus. They were there to be answered by us. And so I'll just give you a few examples of questions that Jesus asked that might be still relevant. All of those questions are for us. Let's take a question, Matthew 9:28. There, it is about a blind man. It says there, when he had gone indoors, the blind man came to him and he asked him, do you believe that I'm able to do this? That's a good question for us, because the blind men, they wanted to see, and Jesus asked them, do you believe that I can do this? So when we go before God and we ask God for something, that's a good question for us, a good application. Do we in this moment really believe that God can do this? That's a very relevant application for our lives. Or do we just hope or think or maybe next time? Let's take Matthew 14:31. Peter walking on the water, suddenly sinking. And it says that immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. And he said, you of little faith, why did you doubt? We all encounter a situation where we start sinking. And the question that God, that Jesus asks us in those moments is, why do you doubt? Not to scold us, but to remind us we are in a trusting relationship with him. Or take Matthew 16:15. They ask his disciples, but what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? Important question. Who do we say God is for us personally? Who do we say Jesus is for us personally in every moment of our life? Good question. Or Mark 8:19, there it says, when he asking his disciples again, when I broke the first loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12 basketfuls. And why did he ask his disciples this question? Because they had forgotten. Now there is once again a multitude who needs to be fed, and he just wants to remind them, so how many basketful did we pick up last time? And so he reminds us, so last time when I brought you through this, how did I do this? What happened there? Can you still remember? Important thing. And then Luke 8:25, one more. The disciples in the boat, there's a storm, Jesus sleeping, and the disciples freak out. And Jesus asks them, where's your faith? Where's your faith? Where's our faith in a storm? It's a good question for us to ask. And last but not least, a really good one, John 5:6. There's this guy, this invalid at the pool of Bethsaida. It's an invalid man. He has been lying there since 38 years in this condition of being invalid. And it says there, when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to get well? That's an interesting question. But also an interesting question for us. Do we really want to get well? Because sometimes we're so accustomed to the situation that we're in. We're praying, but do we really want to have this breakthrough? Do we really want to get well? Do we really want that something change? Change is frightening sometimes. And even though the situation is not good, sometimes we don't even want change, even though we're praying for it. So good questions to ask. And there are many more, as I said, 307 questions, whether they're our own, whether they're from God, and they're all about having a trusting relationship with God. I want to conclude here with just reflecting back on our key text. And as you can see on the screen right now, there's a key text on 12:1-2 Romans, and I showed it here in the Message Bible. Because in the Message Bible, it's described slightly different, makes it even more profound, because there it says, so here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You will be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, you're always dragging you down to its level of immaturity. God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. That's what it's all about. And one of the songs today was From the Inside Out. From the inside out. Be transformed passive by the renewing of our mind active. And what you see here last is Romans 12:3-8. And we've read this already today. And I just highlighted something in there, because there's a core message in there. There are illustrations in there, and I want to bring a 3R to this as well. The first R, the core message is, think of yourself with sober judgment. That's the core message. And the illustration is that we are in one body. And in this one body, to think of us with sober judgment is, in one body there are different parts, with different gifts, with different functions. And we all have different gifts, we are different parts, we are in different functions. That's the illustration. It's in one body, each member belongs to all the others. And we have those different gifts. And the reflection part, and Paul brings this out here, is he brings a whole list of potential gifts. And the reflection part for us should be reflecting upon this. So what's my gift? What's my gift that I can bring into the body of Christ where it can help me and others to grow? And you see this here on the last page. It's all about, when Martin just shares this, it's all about to renew our mind so that with the gift that we have, we can hopefully encourage ourselves and others to stand on the balanced foundation of the gospel. That's what it's all about. That's what this church is about. That's what's at Raf's heart, that we all are standing on the balanced foundation of the gospel, and that we bring more people onto that balanced foundation of the gospel. This world needs this clarity, because there's a lot of deception, a lot of 3R going into the wrong direction. And therefore, it would be helpful and edifying for the whole church. This church is about real people in a real world with a real God. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Father God, your word is amazing. You are the author and the finisher of our faith. You are everything. And so your word provides everything. It not only provides the process and how we renew our minds, but it also provides the content. So help us to dig into your word, not as something that we do in order to fulfill a duty, but something that we do in order to apply what we read and what we hear to our lives, so that we can be transformed by you, by the renewing of our mind. We ask you to help us for this and with this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
capture my heart. I surrender my will. Focus my mind till I'm yielded and still. Hearing your voice to answer your call. Carried away till I can't speak. Carry me away.